Everyone. Our call to worship this morning is taken from Psalm 138, 1 and 2, and 139, 1 to 5. And it says this: I give you thanks, O Lord, with all my heart. I will sing your praises before the gods. I bow before your holy temple as I worship. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I am far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me, your hand of blessing on my head. Now we will move to the responsive reading, which is on the back of your bulletin, called The Indispensable Spirit. Yet when I am among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world. But it was to us that God revealed these things by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets.
No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit, and no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit.
And we have received God's Spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means.
And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all.
For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And now we will sing hymn 210, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. I sound beautiful this morning. And now let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the change of the seasons. Not only the seasons that bring changes to the weather, like snow, flowers, or the change in the leaves, but the spiritual changes that renew our minds and help us grow and move forward. Not just as individuals, but as your holy people, your church. Keep us from standing still. Let us step out in faith and reach out even more to others. Let us speak about you with our mouths and our heart and actions, which shows them, the world, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. May all glory be to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
The ushers come now, please, and receive our offering. Just a quick note, number 166 in your hymn books, if you're not familiar with our offertory hymn. Okay, 166. Let's stand. Father, we come before you now because we want to acknowledge that indeed you are the vine and we are the branches, and unless we remain in you, we can accomplish nothing that is in keeping with your will. So, Lord, we come to acknowledge that connectedness that we have to you and that obligation to maintain that connection. These, our offerings, are an expression of our desire to see your word be communicated to the world and your spirit to apply it to the hearts of those, Lord, who have yet to submit. The whole purpose in life and its whole meaning can be revealed. To that end, we pray and ask that you would bless all who are gathered here and watch over these, our offerings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Told you I'd remember what it was I was supposed to say. Just hit me. But you can't see it. If you were to open those doors out there, you would see a picture hanging over the table that's out there. It's the picture we saw several weeks ago when Thomas Coldwell was here. And it's a really neat picture that he brought back from his visit to Kenya and gave it to us as a gift of thanks because we had helped him along his way in his journey that he might make a second trip down to Kenya. So out there through those doors or around through that door, you'll see the picture hanging over the table. It's interesting. It's a very nice picture. I'm supposed to be quiet. I'm not supposed to say anything at this point. So I'm just going to sit down.
Thank you.
was so neat last night in Middleton. There were only two choirs there. One was ours. And it was so nice to hear them. 3.5 hours. Yes. But one thing we need to be aware of is a comment that Norman Holland, who was sort of chairing the meeting that night or looking after, he was the MC, that's the word I'm looking for, had mentioned that in the future you will see, gradually it will happen, that choirs will become less and less. And you will see more and more that musical expression will be through individuals and through groups. I say that as a prophecy. You can stone me to death if I'm wrong. That's what the Old Testament says. So, but that is the trend that you see happening out there. I kid you not. Yeah. So it was very, very nice. Very pleased to see the turnout we had from Nicktaw. The whole choir was there, and there were a number of folks. I think there were 26 people who had signed up for the meal. That's a good representation from our congregation. And it was just so nice. It was just done in such a nice spirit. It really was. Really appreciated it. 3.5 hours. Some of our more mature members found that a little challenging. Had to leave a little early. We understand that. One of them just had a birthday. Okay. Let's go before God in prayer. Father, you are a God whose love is so deep and so profound that we read in your word of the great extent to which you have gone to touch the lives of people who are open to receive you, to change those lives, to instill purpose and meaning and direction, and give a whole foundation and reason for life itself. And so we come with that understanding this morning. Lord, we come also understanding that the world in which we currently find ourselves is by no means perfect. Lord, in fact, by no means are we perfect. And yet we see extreme expressions of that imperfection all around through the horrific things that happen. We can't get our hearts and minds away from those graphic images of what is happening in Eastern Africa. We can't imagine, Lord, as we hear the stories of the experiences of those who travel so far on foot to get away from situations that are indeed life-threatening, and how even along the way, oftentimes children and adults too, but primarily children, don't make it, and our hearts ache. And Lord, we see how even when they come into those places that are set up to provide their needs, their basic necessities, even there abuses happen, and they shouldn't, but they do. And this is just but a small fraction of the events that happen around the world that so go against your principles of love and care and concern for one another. And we say these things not as those who stand up and pound our chests, Lord, because we know that we too are part of that sinful humanity and that we ourselves are guilty of expressions that go against your word and your will. And we pray and ask that you would forgive us and help us in our journey. I thank you for those who are gathered here this morning, for members of this congregation, Lord, who are not able to be present at this time. All kinds of reasons. We think of Doris, who's resting in hospital, and Lord, we pray you be with her. We think of the Taylors, Lord, still dealing with the loss of a loved one, and we know it's gone deep to their souls. Express your love to them, we pray, and lift them up until their feet can safely and softly touch this earth. We are mindful also of the Farrens, Lord, both George and Linda, who continue to battle health issues, serious health issues. We pray you'd continue to be by their side as you have in the past, Lord, and thank you for the way that you have brought family and friends around them to encourage them in their journey. For others who continue to struggle too, Lord, I know that there are several folks who are dealing with health issues or financial issues or relationship issues, and it's just an ongoing facet of a fallen and broken world of which we too are a part. So watch over each and every one, we pray, and remind us constantly that we have absolutely no cause to boast, because from one day to the next, our circumstance too can change. And as you remind us in your word that we need to be very careful when we're standing, lest we fall. And that is the fragile ground upon which we stand, Lord, and we can only stand there as we remain connected to you. So bless each of us, we pray, this day as we seek to find expression in many different ways, as we already have, to lift up words of praise, the thoughts of our hearts and minds in expression sometimes that words escape, Lord, and yet we know that you understand us intimately. So be with us as we continue in this moment of worship, and may everything said, thought, and done bring glory to you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Let me also say we do want to welcome those who are visiting with us this morning. I know there are some folks here, and we're happy to have you here. We hope you feel comfortable and welcome. And if any of these folks treat you badly, I want to know. I'll whoop them. No, they're good folks. I appreciate it. It is well with my soul, number 705. Please be seated. John chapter 15, let me read for you, if you will, the first 8 verses. And I want to remind you that if you happen to have one of those Bibles that have red letters to indicate that it's Jesus that's being recorded, I better leave that alone, hadn't I? Being recorded as speaking, then you'll notice this whole section is in red because these are claimed to be the words of Jesus. First 8 verses read like this. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you, for a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and you will be granted it. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Those words should surely have perked our ears. Let me offer a confession right from the get-go. I don't like the title of the message this morning, and I chose it. But I hope it captures the essence of what I'm going to seek to convey in the few moments that follow. But sustenance of vitality sounds a little heavy. I think you'll catch it, though, as we work our way through. I want to begin by offering some qualifying comments this morning. It'll take me just a few minutes, but I do think it's important for me to say this, and not just this morning, but to say it once in a while. And in particular, I say it this morning because the nature of the message is such as it is. One of the things that a pastor struggles with, or should struggle with, is not wanting unnecessarily to offend people. And I really never want to do that unnecessarily. But sometimes, because of the nature of a particular topic, there really is an added risk that what gets said is sometimes taken personally, and people get hurt and offended. I can only say to you, and I'm not saying this because of anything that has happened, so I'm not bouncing off of that. I'm just simply throwing it out there so we all understand. That I never have, to my knowledge, certainly not intentionally, and I never will use the pulpit to get at anyone for any personal reasons. If I were to do that, in my opinion, it would be irresponsible, unprofessional, and a blatant misuse of the privilege of the pulpit. That's where I stand on that. And undoubtedly, I know there have been times when some have taken what I have said as a personal jab, and I simply want to reassure you that I have never set out with that intent. I think I might have shared with you one time an incident, and this didn't happen in a bad way by any means, but of someone who came to me. His wife didn't usually come to church, and he brought his wife one day to church, and he told me he had an awful time afterwards trying to convince her that he didn't tell me ahead of time what to speak about because it really hit her quite hard. But I honestly didn't know she was coming. I'm just saying those things can happen sometimes. And I'm only trying to explain to you that I really don't come from that perspective. I don't feel I have the right to do that, and certainly the pulpit is no place for those kinds of comments. So when things like that do happen, and I know they do, when people take things the wrong way, I would suggest it has more to do with where that person is at and the issues that that person is dealing with at that time. And it happens to me too, honestly. When I consider the possibility of speaking on different subjects, sometimes, you know, there are things that I think, ouch, personally. So what do? Do I not speak on those things because they hit me? I shouldn't, and I certainly try not to, and I like to do that in the broader sense of not staying away from those things because they may come across as being a little bit offensive. And so that's kind of the other side of the coin. It would be equally irresponsible for me to avoid the challenging parts of Scripture for the purpose of not wanting to upset people. Because if it is in there and if it is taught clearly, then we need to consider it. And if it speaks to you or it speaks to me, then that's God's way of dealing with our life And hopefully, if we respond accordingly, that he will help us along the journey of addressing it. That's the intent. I want also to add to that, because I sit back sometimes and I ask myself, okay, the words that I speak, how do they land in the ears of those who are listening? And I know that oftentimes I talk about the church, for example, and rightly so. And I got to thinking, you know, people may very well think that I'm talking about this church every time I use the word church, and I'm not. Sometimes I'm sure the things that we talk about when we address the church are things that hit home to our church. Sometimes they're not. But, you know, on a day-to-day, on a week-to-week basis, if you like, that oftentimes the circles that I am called to travel in because of what I do brings me in contact with other pastors and people from other churches, and I hear the stories of things that are happening elsewhere, and it gives me a sense of the bigger picture of what's going on out there as well as in here. And some of those may be issues that are ours, and some of them may be issues that are others that we need to consider sort of in a proactive way so that we too are at least forewarned of what could happen. So I'm just trying to express where I come from, and you're wondering in your mind, uh-oh, what's he going to say this morning? No, it's not that kind of thing, I don't think, but it could be. I hope it's not. My principle of operation, bottom line, is this. I see it as my responsibility to stay informed and to be alert to what's currently happening on the church larger context front and also smaller context, and hold before us what the Scriptures have to say about it. But I leave the application to God. Keeps me out of trouble. God will apply it personally to your heart or my heart if it happens to be something that is relevant to us individually, however that may be. But there is a specific danger in that which goes to the heart of today's message. Not only do I or any pastor have certain responsibilities, I need to add to that the truth that we all have responsibilities to God and to one another. Have you ever been to an induction service where a new pastor has just arrived at a church and, you know, he or her has been there for a very short time, him or her has been there for a very short time, and then they usually have what's called an induction service. And usually that induction service amounts to the exchange of commitments that go in both directions. And you will find in an induction service, you know, the pastor will give assent or say the words, you know, I agree to do this and this and this and this, and then the congregation will agree to do this and this and this. And you know what's happening? In a sense, it's comparable to a marriage. It is. And that's why I know I have said before that to my understanding in Scripture, there are two, we'll call them ordinances, that have as their goal oneness. One is marriage. I'm not suggesting that marriage and church membership are exactly the same. I'm only saying that they have a very similar goal. I had a wedding yesterday, and I can still remember the words in my head, and a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. Look at how many times in Scripture a church is called toward the goal of oneness. So I'm just drawing that comparison, and I'm saying you see that come out in an induction service. And so we have an obligation and a responsibility to one another and to God. It's not just me. It's not just you. We are in this together. That's how it works. Here's another factor. You probably didn't know this, but neither side is ever perfect. Never, ever, ever. Not even me. Seriously. I don't have to say seriously, you know. You already know that. But you're not perfect either. Can I say that? Sure I can. You're not. And I know that too. I've got the note. Oops. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. I don't have any notes. But you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. And so that basically means that since neither one of us are perfect, is that when we make those commitments, we're really assigning ourselves to the obligations that we will do the best we can. And that when things come up that indicate to us there are areas in our lives where we need to change, then we will seek to do that. That's what's built into that obligation. So, let's tie this in with our series of messages that we began 2 weeks ago when we started talking about the issue of inquiring toward God. I very quickly, very, very quickly want to summarize what we've talked about. 2 weeks ago, we talked about what we simply referred to as the starting point. And all I wanted to convey in that was the idea that if you don't begin with the thought of the possibility of the reality of God, you might as well stop dead in your tracks right there. Because you will never be able to do the kind of research and come up with the kind of results that will give you some kind of scientifically clear picture that God is real and God is out there. It does not work that way. You know the text that I quoted the other week. God decided long ago that he would not allow human beings to discover him in that way. I'm paraphrasing that, obviously, but that's what the text says. You can't find God that way. We follow that up with a message that I think the title was something like A Searching Heart. Because in addition to the requirement, if you like, of a person who at least allows for the possibility of the reality of God, and also due to the fact that you can't just do that kind of sort of scientific research, as important as that is, but you'll never get the full picture that says God is real. In addition to that, you need to be in a spot in your own heart and in your own mind where you're absolutely sincere about your search. The text we used was from Jeremiah 29:13. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And the bottom line behind that was the reality that, in fact, we do not find God. But rather, when we ourselves have come to the proper frame of mind and sincerity in our search, God reveals himself to us. And he makes his reality known to us in an internal way, such that Paul expresses in the book of Romans, God's Spirit testifies with our spirit. It is an internal affirmation. I can't show it to you, and you can't show it to me. It comes to each of us individually or not. So that's kind of a rehash of where we have been with that. So suppose that we have fit those two requirements. Believe that God is real. We have honestly and sincerely searched in our hearts and minds to have him make his reality known to us. Is our journey over there? No. Hardly begun. So important, because oftentimes we think that's where we stop, and we don't. Does God, for example, in the revealing of himself say, okay, you have arrived, all of your hard work is over now, come now and rest in one of my pews that I have provided for you? No. Doesn't say that. Since the conviction of the reality of God rests not on proof, but rather an inward revealing to an honest, searching heart, then I would suggest, and I think your experience would testify to this, that the strength of the hold, if I can put it that way, that internal conviction maintains on a person will vary from time to time and from person to person. I'm sure that we can all testify to experiences where we have felt at times in our lives like God is a million miles away, doesn't want to have anything to do with me, don't even know if he's real. Who moved? Yes, not God, but us, when we have that experience. And those are real. And I think everybody has them. I think, in fact, I would go so far as to say I believe it is impossible to maintain that heightened sense of the awareness of presence of God every second of our lives. I think it probably goes more like this. That's important. That's important because of what we want to say today. Since this is a connect between God and us, there's something we need to do. Due to this link between a world that we are designed to have direct access to and a world that we are designed to have limited access to, but only through the enabling of God, then there are things that we need to do in order to maintain and enhance this connection that God allows us to have. Let me then highlight verse 5 of our text again, this time from the New International Version. John 15:5, Jesus says, "Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." What does that mean? What does it mean? It means we need not only to have God reveal himself to us, but further to that we must attach ourselves to the feeding source in order to receive the spiritual sustenance to feed on an ongoing basis this divine/human connect. If a man remains in me and I remain in him, and you know the rest of it. If Such a little word, but such profound meaning. And so let me flip it around and put it the other way. And if not, he answers that. And the if not is, you can accomplish nothing. Yep. I'm reminded of the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. He's in the midst of one of the temptations that we read of in Scripture. And in this particular one, Jesus is tempted, and I love his response in particular. He says this, and I quote, "Man does not live on bread alone." You know the rest of it. I know that many of you do. "But on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What was he saying? He was saying, while we understand as physical human beings that there are things in life that sustain our physical life, in the same fashion, there are things that sustain our spiritual lives. Man does not live on bread alone. Here's the spiritual word, food rather, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The connection, the sustenance, if you remain in me. There's a challenging story told in the 7th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I don't want to give the whole gist of it because we don't have time, but it actually projects us forward to the time when God's kingdom enters its fullness. And in that story, we find that there are those who thought they were going to enter the kingdom of heaven only to find that they were denied entrance. And they offer some defense on their behalf. It comes in verse 22 of Matthew 7, and I quote this, "Didn't we prophesy in your name, and didn't we cast out demons in your name, and didn't we perform many miracles in your name?" Sounds like good, legitimate stuff to me. But in the very next verse, what does Jesus say? "Come on in, that's great." No, he doesn't. He said, "Away from me." Why? "I never knew you." That's interesting. "If a man remains in me." You know, I wonder if it's possible for people to do the church things and not be connected to God. Sure sounds like it here. So we can have the right starting point. We can search with an honest heart and sense God reveal his reality to us. But what if we stop there? "Do you believe in God?" I'm going to answer for you, "Yes." Then let me go to James chapter 2 and verse 9 and allow James to speak to that. I quote, "You say you have faith for you believe in one God. Good for you. Even the demons do. And they tremble in terror." It's good to believe in God, but it's not the stopping point. In this whole process of inquiry toward God, there needs to be the connect, here goes this terrible title, to the sustenance of vitality. Hope it makes sense. Even the Apostle Peter. Imagine, here's Peter. Here's this guy to whom Jesus said, "And you are Peter," and he's playing on words here because the word in Greek for Peter, Petros, means rock. We can think of things being petrified. They become hard. But that's what he's doing. He's playing on words here. "And you are Peter, and on this rock I'm going to do what? I'm going to build my church." This Peter, he must be an awesome guy. I mean, he just finished saying, "I know who you are, Jesus. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because this hasn't been revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." I think I got that backwards, but the point's the same. And then, almost in the next breath, Jesus says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So I'm thinking in my mind, if this man upon whom the church was built can get in the way, logically it would seem to me right to be able to say that we too, all of us, could get in the way. And I hope you see where I'm going with this, because this whole thing factors in to the central core of this message, highlighting the importance of remaining connected to the source. Peter had great intentions. He was going to do great things for God as he saw it. But it wasn't how God saw it. So Jesus says, "You better put your brakes on, Peter, because you're stepping out on your own. And I'm the vine, and you are the branches. And if you remain in me, you can do a whole bunch. But if you don't, you can't do anything. So get behind me, Satan." You know, when we do this, what happens is that we carry on the practice of one who believes in God, but we've probably let go somewhere along the line of the source of sustenance. We go into a certain building, we sit in a certain seat, we say certain words and engage in certain actions. We hang on to the practice, but we've let go of the substance. Why this is so vitally important is because this is the means by which God carries out His work of change in our lives. This is the arrangement by which God affects us and acts to change our character and mindset. I know God accepts us as we are. We sing that whenever someone is baptized, just as I am, and it's true, we come that way. How many times I have heard, and no doubt you have too, people call me, I'd like to join the church, but you know, I just don't feel like I'm good enough now, and I'm thinking in my mind, yeah, and you never will be, because I'm not either. So we come just as we are, but the point of it is God doesn't want us to stay that way. Well, that's just who I am. Might be, but God doesn't want you to stay that way if the way you are is not in keeping with what He wants. So unless we engage in feeding ourselves on the sustenance of vitality, then we never open ourselves to the means that God uses to actually shape us and mold us into the kind of people He wants us to be. And if that doesn't happen, it's awfully hard to have a unified church. Very hard. I'll explain why in just a moment, and I know very quickly. Because when those changes take place, they have the impact of causing us to see things different and to value things different. Look at verse 7 of our text. But if you remain in me and I and my words remain in you, let me throw this out there. You may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. So let's just take a moment, folks, and put our list together. What would you like? Because it says right here, anything you want, all you have to do is ask for it. That's what it says. What does it mean by what it says? I would suggest to you that, again, it ties into the whole context of what we're talking about, because when we remain connected to the sustenance, to the source of vitality, then God begins a work of change in our lives such that gradually, bit by piece, it will happen over time, it will never be complete, but we begin a process whereby our minds start to think the way God does. Our minds, ourselves, start to long for the same things God longs for. And so if we've come to that point, then the things we ask for are actually the same things that God would ask for. So you can ask for whatever you want and you're going to get it. Eventually, might not be that new SUV or that paved driveway or that nice house, because that wouldn't possibly or wouldn't necessarily, I should say, be in keeping with what God thinks you should have at that time. So is there a catch? Absolutely there is a catch, and I've just mentioned it to you. I tell you, I love the words. You won't hear me say this too often, so grab a hold of this. I love the wording of the King James Bible. I'm not against King James, you know that, but I do prefer the modern translations. But I love the words of the King James Bible when it translates Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Listen to what it says. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Therein lies the goal. Therein is the challenge. There is the answer to the question, well, you know, can I ask for anything? Yep, you can. If you've come to the point where you've remained connected to the source such that your mind has been changed and you start to think like God. Paul gave the same expression when people asked him for some advice. He said, and I too think that I have the mind of Christ. Completely and absolutely no. You know, here's the interesting thing. Most churches consist of a combination of those who believe in God and those who believe in God and who remain connected to the source of sustenance. And the consequence of this combination of those is a grouping of people who see things differently, function differently, and value things differently. I was thinking of something that Serge mentioned the other week, and it is true, and Ron Baxter brought his head up when I said that. Ron Baxter gave the illustration of how important it is to have imposing fingers, you know, because it helps us to get a hold of things. But I thought about that afterwards. It's also important for those fingers to be on the same hand, right? And, you know, that doesn't mean we're always going to see things exactly the same way or think exactly the same way. But we all have, if we all have the interest and well-being of the body as a whole at mind, it makes an enormous difference. It's nothing new. This is nothing new. It's always been this way. Neither is this the separating of people into categories and you're more important than this person. That's not what we're talking about. The issue is the dynamics that these differences can create. There is a reason why churches are called to protect the spiritual integrity of their leadership. And the purpose is to maximize, are you hearing me on this? To maximize the chances that the decisions made and the courses charted are in keeping with the will of God. And I say maximize because even spiritual people, I don't care how spiritual they might be, are imperfect. And 1 Corinthians 13, starting at verse 11, makes that absolutely and abundantly clear. And so my point this morning is mainly to illustrate the importance of remaining connected to God. The consequences, both individually and as a church, are profoundly significant. So I am appealing and I'm asking that all of us take seriously the words of Scripture when they say, if a man remains in me and I remain in him, he can accomplish much. But apart from me, you can accomplish nothing. I'll talk more about that in the future, but I've already gone beyond my time, and we've bitten off quite a bit this morning. We have communion left yet, and oh my. Getting to be an old story, isn't it? Sorry. Let's turn to our closing hymn. Sing the first two verses. If you're able to stay for communion, that's great. If not, we understand. Number 393, Breathe on Me, Breath of God. Let's stand together.